So our text for our meditation on this Palm Sunday is from Zechariah chapter 9. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, rightly we rejoice. Rightly we rejoice on Palm Sunday along with the throngs in Jerusalem who welcomed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into that city as the Son of David, who came to them in the name of the Lord. Rightly we rejoice, and we do so willingly, for we do so like to rejoice, don't we? We do so like to shout. We do so like to sing and to smile and be of good cheer. I mean, we like to rejoice so much that we have no trouble coming up with reasons to rejoice and then enjoy the fact that we can rejoice and are rejoicing. Yes, we have an interest in this team or that, but don't we just enjoy the experience of a game? Perhaps even a game watched in the actual venue in which it is played, just so we can enjoy all the rejoicing around us. A couple of years ago now, I attended a Minnesota United soccer game and was somewhat bemused by the fans behind one of the goals, fans imitating British soccer fans who spent the entire game, or is it a match? The entire game singing and dancing and pounding on things that make noise. For at the end of the day, did the score even matter if a couple of hours could be spent so rejoicing? We could think of many other examples of our efforts to rejoice in what we do so that we can rejoice in our craving to rejoice. And so, yes, Palm Sunday, a Sunday of rejoicing, it fits right into our culture of a seemingly perpetual search for reasons to rejoice. But with a subtle difference, an important difference, a truly notable difference. And the difference is simply that our rejoicing in the here and now normally is based on victory, on triumph, on witnessing someone physically overcoming someone else. I still remember the surge of joy in my heart when I was about 9 years old and my brother was wrestling for our junior high and he pinned his opponent in 51 seconds. 51 seconds. That's all it took for my brother to take his opponent down, pin him, and he was much bigger than my brother as well. It was kind of a Davy and Goliath type of thing. So my brother Jim conquered, I rejoiced. But Jesus rode on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, not as someone who conquered, who was victorious, who triumphed. He rode into Jerusalem humbly. This is what the prophet Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, prophesied that Christ would do, and that is what Christ did. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble. Now, was Christ a conquering hero? Well, yes, he was. But his conquering was yet to be accomplished fully. For his conquering, the conquering of Christ, would be a conquering of Satan. And his conquering would be a conquering of death. And a conquering of sin. And the conquering of sin and death and Satan would occur in a situation in which there would be no rejoicing, absolutely none. For Christ our King would conquer Satan, death, and sin by becoming sin, by experiencing death, overcoming Satan then, and rising again from the dead. And yet, in looking on, in watching, observing this conquering going on, all that would be seen would be what? A man hanging on a cross. A man suffering. A man dying. As those around him either mourned his death or reviled his end. Reviled. Yes, reviled. For Christ should have conquered. Christ should have physically conquered. He should have saved himself. He should have come down off the cross. He should have freed the thieves crucified next to him, and then he should have led the crowds into Jerusalem and driven the Romans out, much like he had the money changers in the temple. Yes, if Christ had done that, if Jesus would have physically overcome the cross, the leaders of the Jews and the Romans, well, then what could we have done but continued our rejoicing? But just as Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday humbly, so he would conquer humbly and conquer the powers, the dominions of the creation without overcoming them, but by being overcome by them. His death, the death of Jesus as man, the death of Jesus as God, being the sacrifice, the one sacrifice that would suffice to atone for the sins of the entire world. Your sins, my sins, our sins. Believe in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and your sins will be forgiven. The blood he shed, the life he gave, becoming that poured out for you, and that which suffered and died for you. But notice how that then occurs. Notice how the forgiveness of sin comes to you. Notice how your victory over death through Christ and your conquering of Satan in Christ, it actually happens. It happens in the most humble of ways. For we become conquerors through Christ simply by hearing the Word of God and believing that it is true. What does that mean then? But that just as Jesus rode into Jerusalem humbly, so Jesus rides into our hearts humbly. He comes to us in the most humble of ways. He incorporates us into himself and even the Father and the Holy Spirit with a few words and a bit of water. He even comes to us yet today with his body and blood, touching us to strengthen us so that we can live in this world in these end times by being present sacramentally in a bit of bread and a sip of wine. I mean, think of that, won't you? How Christ comes to us even each and every day through his word. Is it not in the most humble of ways? Now, perhaps the world would that it were not so, that Christ would somehow physically overcome the world in the here and now. And we could either take part in that physical overcoming of the world with Christ or cheer him and other Christians on as they do the same. But does the kingdom of God come to man with airplanes and tanks and bombs and soldiers? Is that what we are thinking? Well, what can be done with just words might be our response. Well, the words of Christ are that which bring his kingdom to us in the most humble of fashions. As we read in the meaning of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism, God comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit so that by his grace we believe his holy word and we live godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost causing the disciples of Jesus to do what? To set about freeing Jerusalem and its environs of the Romans like so many Jews at that time were hoping would occur and were trying to accomplish? No! Having received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the disciples talked, proclaimed, preached. They told everyone there in their own languages of the mighty acts of God. When should every knee bow in heaven and earth and under the earth? At the name of Jesus. At his name. So rightly and truly and properly, we rejoice on Palm Sunday shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Our rejoicing is in our King coming not into Jerusalem, but into our hearts to establish his kingdom there and do so that our godly lives then imitate his. How? By being humble ourselves. That is, by furthering the kingdom of God humbly. By sharing the word of that kingdom and sharing that word that proclaims that kingdom. Here we have to be like the sower in the parable who sows the seed, knowing full well that the result of what he sows, it's beyond his control. Such sowing itself, that is, such sharing of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus, is itself a humble act. And it's a humble act, for it focuses upon the efficacy of the holy word of God, its power, and that of the Holy Spirit, not on the sower. You know, I've enjoyed recently watching farming videos on YouTube. Yes, farming videos. Videos of farmers who take you along as they do their daily tasks throughout the growing season. Impressive are those massive machines that they use and the technology deployed even with the seeds that they plant and their application of satellite technology to assure that the thousands of acres they plant, thousands of acres planted by just one or two people in those massive machines will result in hundreds of thousands of bushels of wheat or corn or soybeans. I mean, it appears at times that the farmers are not just farmers, but they're conquerors. Conquerors of the land, bending the land they farm to their will to yield in return exactly what they demanded it should. But of course, farmers don't look at it that way. For even with all of the latest means available to physically overcome all obstacles, whether or not the seed planted actually grows and matures, it's beyond their control. So the Word of God. The Word of God, which brings to one individual human being after another the kingdom of God. So the Word of God is beyond our control, and that means, yes, even if we're overwhelmed by the technology that would appear to be spreading the gospel throughout the world via the internet, each and every one of us can, even in the most haphazard of fashions, be like the sower in the parable and share with those close to us so humbly the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, the most obvious example of that is when we read an arch book about Jesus to our children or our grandchildren. But it can also simply be the sharing of a devotional book or the sending of a text or a link to some word of God, that in such a simple form, Jesus, then our Savior, the one who comes to us in the name of the Lord, can also go to the one to which we have sent that word. And do so humbly. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the creed.